just your goodness that abounds to us, sometimes in wonderful ways that I got to experience this week, but always in all things, whether they're good or not so good, we're thankful for your care for us and love for us. And Lord, as we tackle a very difficult topic this morning, we pray that our hearts would be stirred to compassion and justice. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Anybody know who Carl Truman is? Carl's, I guess he's still in the OPC. I never can quite figure that out. He was a professor at Westminster Seminary for a long time. Is now in a professor at Grove City College. He writes a lot of things for First Things. If any of you are familiar with First Things, it's a Roman Catholic periodical that is fabulous. It absolutely is fabulous. They're dealing with issues of the day. So he wrote a book recently, and he said this: "The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them." That's what we're trying to do here. Because, and I think I'll make this point in the sermon, there's a whole lot of whining going on. And we need to quit whining. And we need to start understanding what the problems are and then how do we engage them. Okay? Abortion. I don't really need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. The Bible is very clear. Abortion is wrong. I thought about showing you some arguments from some Christians who argue for abortion, but I couldn't bring myself to do it because there is no argument. Absolutely none. The Bible is clear. Abortion, not only is it wrong, it is heinous. And we need to understand that. Now, the issues around abortion are what we really are dealing with. You're not going to meet too many people who actually believe that abortion is a good thing. There are some, and most of them show up with t-shirts at women's rallies from time to time. But most people in America, most people probably around the world, understand that it's not a good thing. But there are other things that are more important to them. And that's why abortion continues to exist. Mostly, we are our own gods, and therefore I get to make determinations about my body. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go along. I'm trying not to. Apparently, one Sunday I picked up the cup about 20 times but never actually took a sip, so I'm trying to. Now, the word abortion is not in the Bible, but neither is the Trinity, right? I mean, it doesn't have to be there. A person who wants to deny the teaching about abortion would deny it even if the word were in the Bible. It's not about whether or not the Bible uses the word. It's about whether it's an affront to my worldview. And most of the time, that's what abortion becomes. It becomes an affront to my personal worldview. And so it becomes something that I'm going to choose rather than not choose. Abortion is not just an out there problem. It's an in-here problem. I'll never forget, Wendy worked at a OBGYN office. Oh gosh, this was 30 years ago. Man, am I that old? I guess. And I'll never forget, she said, the hardest part of my job, she came home and she said, the hardest part of my job, we were in a church of over 2,000 people, is I know countless women in our congregation who have had abortions. Countless women who have had abortions. It's not just out there. There are plenty of parents who are vigorously pro-life until their 16-year-old daughter becomes pregnant, and they don't want to be embarrassed or shamed, and so they quietly go find an abortion clinic to get rid of the problem. There are lots of those kinds of things that happen all the time. And if there's an issue that I am most passionate about, it is this one. I will try to behave myself. But this one gets my blood just boiling, okay? Part of the reason that that is true, I think, is that the church is very good at shaming. We are really, really good at shaming. And we don't know how to deal with sinners in our midst, which is really ironic because we all are. And we don't know how to deal with this. All right? Anyway, all right, I'll try to stay on track here. So let's look at some reasons. We're not going to get through all of these. I came up with eight of them. Eight biblical reasons why abortion, the deliberate destruction of a child in the womb, is very wrong. Number one, the Bible teaches that human life is different from other types of life because human beings are made in the very image of God. The account of the creation of man and women in Genesis, which is Genesis 1, 26 through 31, and then chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, tells us this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the word create is used three times in one verse. And whenever we see that, we should stop and ask, why is this being emphasized so much? And I think the word is used to emphasize the special crowning moment in the whole process of God making the world and everything in it. That mankind really was the height of creation, because he made all other things, and then he said, let us make man in our image. Nothing else bore the image of God but man. So the man and the woman then are given dominion over everything else in the visible world. And the reason, and we've talked about this, because, I mean, this is foundational to everything that we are and do, the creation mandate. But we were given dominion because we were given authority by the one who rules over all things. So we have a derived authority in the created world, and we ought to take that seriously. I was thinking about this. This is a complete aside. But I think one of the other things that I want to deal with is the issue of environmentalism. And how do we, as Christians, interact with it? Okay? I thought that would be fun for us. Not even sin takes away the image of God in human beings. James refers to this image and says that because of it, we should not speak ill of one another. With it, that is, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Okay, I jumped to the New Testament, but I wouldn't have had to jump very far in Genesis, because God gives the same exact mandate to Noah and reminds him of creation and the image bearing that we bear in humanity. So the Bible is very clear on this issue, that the image of God is important and we are bearers of it. We're not just, I mean, in a sense, what makes us human? The answer is, we bear God's image. That's what makes us human. unlike anything else. We're not just a bunch of cells randomly thrown together by some impersonal force, which is the way most of our modern minds think, that we're just a cosmic accident of billions of years. I sort of chuckle, but there is some truth to this. Why is it that when we find single-celled organisms on Mars, we celebrate life, but we don't actually think that there's life in the womb? There's truth to that, right? So rather than being this randomized collection of cells, we reflect an eternal God who knew us before we were made and purposely called us into being. Now, we don't, I could have taken a thousand side trips on this, and I will try not to do that too much. But I remember the first time I met a Mormon. And I don't know if you understand Mormon theology when it comes to this, but our spirits are eternal in Mormonism. And that I'm just up in the clouds, I mean, not literally, but in the heavens, floating around until I get to come down and inhabit a body. We don't exist until God causes us to be. And I hear Christians all the time saying, you know, in a previous life, like, what? You were nothing. Nothing in a previous life. There was no you. All right? Yes, that you have that there are these spirit beings. Yeah, and then you come and you inhabit a body, and then you do good works in order to go back to these spirit worlds where hopefully if you did a good enough job on Earth, you'll get your own planet to rule over. Okay? Mormonism is really nuts if you Oh yeah. Yeah. Read the Book of Mormon. I mean, it's Yeah, well yeah. I do have better things to do also, but it's still helpful.
Battlestar Galactica is based on that.
Yes. Battlestar Galactica, if you any of you fans, that was certainly, the original one was much better than the, because it was campier. Sorry, David and I are having a moment here. Why was I going here? Oh, we are a special creation of God. Each time, now God does that through the ordinary process of human sexuality, but it's still no less remarkable. I mean, we ought to marvel every time a new baby is born. Absolutely marvel at it. At the heart of this abortion tragedy is the question raised by the psalmist in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? So that puts a burden on us, right? It puts a burden on us because if God cares about humanity, so should we. And that means every part of humanity, right? We'll talk about some objections next week that are easily refuted, but they have some truthfulness in them that I think we need to sort of deal with. So in a sense, that is the key, is understanding God as creator, as mankind, as image bearers, and then how does that then play itself out in the way that I interact with one another? Not only did God make us, but he values us. If he didn't value humanity, then John 3:16 doesn't make any sense. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, he loved everything that he had made, even though we had messed it all up, that he sent his one and only son. So even the idea of redemption is tied to this notion that we are made in the image of God. So in the face of all this, can we say that human beings are disposable, like a car that has more trouble than it's worth? I mean, that's what our culture, that's how they view pregnancy, right? If it's more trouble than it's worth, just throw it away. Just dispose of it. One author wrote, God didn't make junk. Yeah, God didn't make junk. He didn't die for junk either, by the way. Again, he loves us because he made us, and he wants to have us as his children. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute here. So we need to understand that life is sacred. There's something sacred about life. Again, because it reflects the image of God. Even as poorly as we reflect it, we still reflect the image of God. We see it when people do kind things, even though they don't need to or have to. We see God's image being played out in front of us. I'll talk a little bit more about this probably next week. We interviewed a man a couple weeks ago, last week I guess it was, for a position on the board at Pregnancy Solutions. And we were talking about politics and the role of politics in the abortion issue. And we're gonna try to unpack that some more. But as we were talking, we all understood that as board members, I don't wear my Pregnancy Solutions board member name pin if I'm going down to the abortion clinic to protest, right? My role as a board member is different than perhaps my role as an individual, and we need to keep that. And so as we were talking through that a little bit, I said, and I don't know that you even know this, but I don't make a big deal out of Sanctity of Life Sunday. I don't know if any of you have noticed. Maybe some of you have been mad that I haven't done that. And the reason I don't do that is because for me, it politicizes something that doesn't need to be politicized. It's something that we need to be talking about all the time, which is something we do talk about all the time. And again, when there's the March for Life, go to Washington and see what it means to have a massive rally of good folk, peaceful, loving. In fact, one of the board members was telling us in the early 90s, she was at a National Organization of Women rally in Washington, D.C. She was very, very pro-abortion. And she, as she was marching, she noticed a few nuns praying. People spewing all kinds of vile things at them, and they just kept praying. And she was so struck by that, that within a couple of months, she no longer was pro-abortion and was passionately pro-life. So, and again, as we talk about how do we engage these things, I don't have to go and carry signs with gruesome pictures on them to be effective in this fight, okay? I have a couple of stories for that as well. All right, man, I'm not going to get even close to where I thought I was. That's all right. The Bible teaches that children are a blessing. They're a good thing. If they weren't, all of us would be in trouble because we all were children once. God commanded our first parents to be fruitful and multiply. Bearing children is a good thing. Now, the challenge, I think, and we struggle with this, and I struggle in terms of how I deal with this. I don't have to deal with it so much in this congregation because we don't have a whole lot of childbearing women, but we have some. Speaking of which, be praying for Savannah Drummond, who's just about at the end of her first trimester and has been really, really, really sick. Be praying for her. The church in the United States of America has bought this idea or this notion that children are a burden. And you might say, oh, never. But I meet couples all the time who have one child and say, yeah, I don't think we're going to have any more because they're too costly, and we're making the same choices, even though we're pro-life, that the abortion person does. We're just simply making the choice sort of afterwards, right? And so my Roman Catholic friends all say, that's why you all use birth control. You should not use birth control. Just allow God to let you have as many children as you want or can. And then we don't. We have a culture where women lose miscarry. I mean, miscarriage is, it happens all the, almost every woman who's ever been married has had a miscarriage. Sometimes they don't know. Sometimes it's really painful. And the church is not always so sensitive to those things, right? A woman has a miscarriage, and the first thing out of our mouth is, I'm sure God will give you another one. That's not helpful. It's not helpful at all. We just need to comfort and weep with these couples that experience the loss of children. Pregnancy Solutions 2 years ago had a support after abortion piece, just a piece, and it went national, and now it actually is its own entity, because people are realizing that abortion has long-term consequences, and not just on women, but on men as well. It has destroyed over 63 million children in the United States since 1971. Yes.
After we had our youngest son, the doctor said that I shouldn't have any more, so we didn't. But the Lord had other plans.
He often does.
And he surprised us. My sister had a child, and she was just not able to take care of her. And so the father brought her to us and said, we want you to adopt. So at first, David was not open to it, but the Lord said, you are. Take her. And I said to my mother, and I love Rachel, you know, but I said, am I going to love her like I do my boys? And she said, you will. Take my word for it.
Yeah.
I love her more than I do.
Yeah. It's, and we'll talk about the role of adoption in this process. And there are things that have to change in our culture because it's almost 100 times easier to adopt a baby from another country than it is our own. And it should not be that way. It should not be. Well, right. I mean, you can, right, but it's still very difficult. Again, you could make the same argument. There are couples that shouldn't be having children either. Right? I understand. Right.
I don't mean male.
Oh yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, that becomes an issue when you have two men who are adopting, or you know, and you say, why would they adopt? Well, because they shouldn't be two men because they can't procreate. That part of the reason God made us male and female was so that we could be fruitful and multiply. It's not the only thing about marriage, but it's part of what marriage is about. All right, where am I here? So why did God command be fruitful and multiply? Because I think God himself, it's a reflection of who God is. God was complete and happy in himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God did not make us because he needed us. I hear that all the time. He did not make us because he needed us. He made us because it's a reflection of who he is. That somehow love overflows into life. That God's love for himself, and God's the only one who can really love himself sinlessly, right? We have trouble with that. But love spills over into life, even in God. And I think it's a reflection of his character. When Eve brought forth the first child, she exclaimed, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." She wasn't talking about Adam. She was talking about Cain. She was talking about Cain. And so because God is involved in that process, it is sin to interrupt it. It is sin. Now, there are countless challenges because we have advanced medically. That if you want to really dive deep into this, start looking at medical ethics, because it is. I had one of my former students had a child in her womb that had anencephaly, which is basically being born without a brain. And she reached out to me. We've had multiple conversations. I was able to see her when we went up in July to Maine, just pray with her, weep with her. It was precious. I had done a funeral in 2013 for a couple in our congregation that had a little girl who was born the same way. I connected them. It will have a beautiful ending, but she was induced at 24 weeks, and the baby died before being born. And she was struggling with, was that the right thing to do? Right? Was that the right thing to do? And I don't have answers for those kinds of things. Right? That baby was not going to survive. She did not have it ripped out of the womb by abortion. She bore that child naturally, and so, but those are the kinds of things that we have to be thinking about, and it's painful, and it makes me want to weep all the time, because we have those kinds of abilities, and it just raises all sorts of issues. I'm never going to finish this. All right. So the help of the Lord is essential because he has dominion over all of human life. In a sense, we get to participate, and it's kind of a fun way to participate in the creation of children, right? But because this whole process is under God's dominion, it is sinful. Again, it is sinful to interrupt it. The prophet Amos condemns the Ammonites. Amos condemns the Ammonites because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead. So again, when someone says to me, abortion is in the Bible, that's just a lie, because that's what they were doing. They didn't have the sophisticated tools that we can use to make it look harmless, but it's no less vicious and brutal and detestable to rip open a pregnant woman's womb. The psalmist tells us, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Children are a blessing, even as hard as having children is, because they're hard. I don't know if you figured that out or not, but I think that's why God allows us to enjoy grandchildren, because it somehow sort of mediates all of the pain and agony that we had with our children, right? Most times. Sometimes those grandchildren cause as much heartache as children. By the way, I shared on the Facebook page an article by a good friend of mine, Jason Halopoulos. He just wrote a book about infant baptism, and he wrote an article about what do you do when you've baptized your children and they grow up and they're walking away from the Lord. It's a fabulous article. If you haven't had a chance to read it, please. And if you don't have Facebook, let me know and I can send that to you. Okay, number three. The Bible teaches that the child in the womb is truly a human child and even has a relationship with the Lord. We have a lot of pictures like that. The phrase conceived and bore is used repeatedly in the Bible. especially in Genesis, which is appropriate because Genesis means beginnings. So the idea of conceiving and bearing, and the child in the womb has the same identity as the child who has been born. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin my mother conceived me." Right, which means that we experience original sin, and so we are born, we are conceived sinners. Right, but it also implies that God knows us in the womb. Right, God knows us in the womb. The same word is used for child before and after birth. Right, you will be with child. I don't know if you probably haven't noticed this. I'm fairly intentional about most of the things that I do, sometimes to neuroticism. That's another story for another day. I generally don't say to people or note they're pregnant. I try to say that they are with child. Because if I say they're pregnant, I'm depersonalizing that child in a womb. But if I say they are with child, I am elevating that child to the level of personhood. Whether they're 2 days pregnant or 8 months pregnant, it doesn't matter. They are with child. So maybe you can join me in that neuroticism. God knows the preborn child. The psalmist says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." God knows us. And we have pictures of that. We have a picture of the prophet Jeremiah being recognized by God in the womb. We have one of the greatest pictures, I think, that we get is when Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, comes to visit Mary, and it says that the baby leaped for joy in her womb at the presence of Jesus, right? I mean, what a glorious picture that is. God knows us in the mother's womb. Paul says in Galatians 1 that God from my mother's womb set me apart and called me through his grace. Paul understood that God knew him from the time he was conceived. Even though he would walk a different path for a very long time, God knew him. Okay? All right. 4. Scripture repeatedly condemns the killing of innocents. Repeatedly. And this really flows from everything that we've looked at so far. God's own finger etched in stone the words, "You shall not murder." You shall not murder. And Christ reaffirms that in Matthew 19, 18 when he is dealing with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "You have to keep the commandments." And he starts with, "You shall not murder." And it's stunning when you sort of look at that and see that and think, okay, God really, really, really cares about this. And again, we understand that. We understand that it's a violation to murder someone because we are killing an image bearer of God. That was what God told Noah, and it's the same thing that gets reaffirmed throughout the scriptures. And at the very end, I mean, chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation are these just wonderful, wonderful pictures, but tucked away in chapter 24 is this little notation that certain kinds of people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and one of them are murderers. And again, that doesn't mean if I've murdered, I'm excluded from the kingdom of God. It means that my life exudes murder. The abortion doctors who sort of take delight in and make just a scads of money over killing little babies, there's a special place in hell for them unless they repent and come to faith in Jesus. And there are a number of those. Abby Johnson, some of you saw that movie. Did some of you see that movie? I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, Abby was a director of a pregnancy center in Texas and had two abortions via the abortion pill, and God did a remarkable work in her life, and she is now an avid pro-life voice. I don't follow her as much as I might, partly because she's very political in the ways that she does it, and I think there are better ways, but we'll talk about that next week. The killing of children is especially condemned by God through the prophets. In the land God gave his people to occupy, foreign nations had the custom of sacrificing some of their children in fire. It's interesting to me. This is another complete aside. Sorry. We celebrated last Monday in Indigenous Person Day. All right, otherwise known to us as Columbus Day. We did terrible things to natives. I'm not discounting any of that. But they did terrible things to themselves as well. And many of them practiced child sacrifice, right? Somehow we think that that will appease the gods, right? And we'll say, well, we're more enlightened than that. No, we're not. We're still doing it. We're still laying our children down on the altar to be burned up for our gods. And most of the time, our gods are ourselves. So God says, don't share in their sin. But they did. Psalm 106. But they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters. These are God's people who are doing the very... Again, abortion is not an out there problem. It is an in here problem. And we are doing the same thing in the church. And we need to be better about this. Let me finish here and then I'll stop. This sin of child sacrifice is mentioned as one of the major reasons that the kingdom of Israel was destroyed, never to be heard from again. God was so... His anger was so raised over this issue that he simply wiped the northern kingdom off the face of the earth. 2 Kings 17... And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. I often wonder how close we are, the church in America, at provoking the Lord's anger against us. God will not destroy his church, but he will destroy churches. He will. That's the message to many of the churches in Revelation. He will remove their lampstand from among them, which means his presence is no longer in their midst. And we have churches in America today where God's presence is not in their midst. The Reformed Church of America, which is technically the oldest church in America, they formed a church in New Amsterdam, which we call New York now, very early on in the 1600s. They're having a battle now over whether or not you can welcome active same-sex couples into, not only into the church, but into the pastorate. I scratch my head and I say, why are we having this debate? This is you've gone way too far already. And one of the areas that they've sort of, well, the Episcopal Church just celebrates abortion. They just celebrate it. So does the United Church of Christ, which I'm so thankful that they've lost about 90% of their membership. I hope they lose the last 10%. And I pray that God will do a work in those hearts. Okay, questions. Sorry, I didn't mean to. Again, there isn't an issue that I am more passionate about than this one. It's why I serve on the board at Pregnancy Solutions. Yes, Diane.
This was sort of way back when you were...
It's okay.
When you talk about respecting people because they're in the image of God, what if they reflect Satan a whole lot more?
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Bible is really clear that they still are image bearers and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, right? So when I'm counseling couples, I often will tell them, you're going to be tempted day after day after day to think that your spouse is the reason for your problems. But it's sin that is the reason for problems. It's not your spouse, and you need to love your spouse, and you need to fight together against those things. So, it's hard for us, but we still have an obligation to love. I'll close with this story. This might answer your question. When I was a pastor in Roanoke, Planned Parenthood built a brand new building across the street from the church. I mean, literally straight across the street. And the reason they built it there was because there was a bus stop. Okay? And we, Randall Terry, any of you know Randall Terry of infamous, what was their, Operation Rescue. They showed up on the church property with all of these signs of aborted babies and gruesome and just awfulness. We, as a church, were committed to simply pray for them. And so I had the task, I don't know why I always get these tasks, I had the task of going down and telling them that they could not picket on our property with those, but they were welcome to come and join us at our prayer service. Guess how many of them came? None of them came. None of them came. The senior pastor, my good friend John, befriended the director of the Planned Parenthood Center. And it was amazing to me, to the point where they would, if they had a vulnerable woman who wasn't sure that they wanted to abort, that they would refer to the pregnancy center. There are ways that we can love even the most vile of people. And so, again, it's hard for us, right? We like when the bad guys get it. But we fail to understand we're bad guys too, right? Only because of the grace of God. All right, I've gone way over. Let me pray. Lord, we are so very thankful that you value life. You value it so much that you knit us together in our mother's wombs. And that by your grace you call some to faith and repentance. Lord, we would pray, even in this land, the real answer to the abortion issue is not new legislation. It is changed hearts. And we know that you are in the business of cutting out hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts that beat after you. Lord, may you draw many, many from that industry to faith, that it would collapse upon itself. And Lord, we pray you would help us to be advocates for life. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.